As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and bring them to me, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to Jerusalem, daughter Zion, say your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats on him for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others broke branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling loaves. "Here it is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame at the temple came to him, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Thank you, Bob. Please keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses this morning on Palm Sunday, thinking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But before we consider them, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege of gathering together this morning. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that your word is open before us in a language that we can understand. Lord, thank you that we can see Jesus as King revealed to us. And we pray that as we hear your word, would we also hear your voice. And please speak to us, to our hearts, and please change us. Change everything about us and the way that we live, that we might glorify the true King. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, in life there are many times, aren't there, when it's important to make the right entry. Just thinking of a few maybe that we've made in the past. The first day at a new job. You want to make a good impression. Be there on time. Be dressed the right way. Be friendly enough, but not too friendly to put people off, to try and fit in. Or perhaps some people here recently, or casting your minds back, the first day at school or at university. You don't know how you should behave, what you should wear. You want to be accepted to start to make some friends. Or maybe another one, I can remember this one, but the first time you meet the parents and practiced in your mind on the way down the first words you're going to speak to your possible future mother-in-law, desperate to be approved and accepted. Many times in life where we want to make the right entrance because we want people to know who we are. We want to show them why we're there. And it's the same in our passage today. It's a well-known passage where we see Jesus entering Jerusalem as a king. And as we look at the passage, I think I want us to see that this is a deliberate and a well-planned entry. That Jesus wants to give a very definite impression of the king that he is and of what, as that king, he has come to do. And so as we look at the passage, I just want to ask the question, who is this king? Who is this king that we see entering Jerusalem? If you look down to verse 10 at the bottom of the page, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? That's the question that the city are asking as Jesus enters. It says that the city was stirred. And that word translated means quaked. The city shook as Jesus entered. And it's the same word you'd use to describe an earthquake. This event has seismic importance. And so the people ask, who is he? And the answer of the crowds, verse 11, you can read it, is that this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And their answer there is true. Jesus is a prophet, and he did come from Nazareth in Galilee. But that answer is inadequate, because Jesus is far more than this. And if they truly understood the way that he'd entered, if they could see the significance of the things that he did in the verses before, they would not be asking who. They would know this is their king. They would know he was a king like no other, and a king that they could not ignore. And for us this morning, as we look at this passage, may God shake our hearts to see the true king, to see that he is a king that none of us can ignore this morning. We're going to look at the passage under three headings and answer that question, who is this king? And the first is this: Jesus is the king who came to serve us. Jesus is the king who came to serve us. As the passage begins, Jesus approaches Jerusalem. Arriving at the top of the Mount of Olives, he's about a mile away from Jerusalem, and there it is in front of him, and he prepares to enter. Read with me verse 1 to 3. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. What Jesus does is deliberate. Sending two disciples ahead, he tells them to enter the village and to collect the donkey and her colt that they will find there. And if anyone questions them, well, they have to tell them that he, the Lord, needs them. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us if Jesus has planned this already or that if this is just another example of his supernatural authority. But what he does make plain is that as Jesus enters the city, he knows what he's doing. This isn't a last-minute, thrown-together plan that came to Jesus on the spur of the moment. This is deliberate. This is how he wants to enter the city, riding on a donkey. And to help us see why, Matthew takes us to the Old Testament, to the prophet Zechariah, as Will mentioned, a prophet who lived 500 years before Jesus, but who predicted his coming and spoke about the events that would take place on this day. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's probably that the first line of this quote is actually from Isaiah, but the bulk of it is from Zechariah chapter 9. And both Isaiah and Zechariah prophesied that there was a coming king. A king who would come to bring restoration to Israel and bring peace to the nations. And Zechariah 9 told them how they would know who he was, because he would come gentle and riding on a donkey. They can look back later into Zechariah chapter 9 and see that actually as Matthew quotes Zechariah, he edits his quote. There's a line that he leaves out. This is how it reads in Zechariah. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so as Matthew quotes it, he misses out those words, righteous and victorious. Now, why is that? Is it because he doesn't know his Bible and he's just got his quote wrong? What, no, if you've read Matthew through so far, you see he is an expert. He knows his Old Testament inside out. Is it because he doesn't think that's true? And he wants to put spin on what he's saying? Well, no, if you read Matthew again, you see that Jesus is the king, the triumphant and victorious king who's coming. And Matthew is clear on that. I think Matthew misses us out because at this point, he wants, in full focus, to be the humility of Jesus, not the victory of Jesus. He wants to draw attention to Jesus' lowly entry as a king, as he comes gentle and riding on a donkey. Now, the donkey often gets the attention at Christmas, doesn't he? A school nativity play, a key character, often aspired to, and perhaps some people here this morning who have played the donkey in the nativity. You can put it on your CV, can't you? But actually, the sad reality, he's not mentioned in the Christmas stories at all. But here he is. This is his moment of glory as the donkey carries the king into the city. And Jesus has chosen the donkey to show the kind of king that he is. He could have chosen a war horse. He could have made that arrangement to get an animal of strength and dignity and power. But he chose a donkey. Literally, the word means beast of burden. Weak, slow, lowly. Nothing special, just an animal to bear his weight. Because as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he's not come as a warrior king. He has come as a servant king in gentleness, meekness, and humility. But as we see his gentleness here, we shouldn't make the mistake that thinking that this king lacks substance or that his humility somehow meant that he was less than God. In just a few verses' time, as Bob read, we see that Jesus goes to the temple, he turns over tables and confronts religious hypocrites. Jesus was not afraid to use the power and authority that he commanded as the Son of God. But his gentleness and his humility meant that he wielded that power differently. Not for himself, but for others. As Jesus himself said just a few verses before in chapter 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And this is the king that we see entering Jerusalem, the servant king, the creator God stooping to become a man in order to serve his creatures. The Lord of heaven laying aside his majesty in order to bend down to come close to the weak and the poor and the sick and the needy. The king of glory, veiling that glory to draw near to a broken world and to come close to sinful people who could not approach him. This is our king, the servant king. And I want to ask us this morning, is this how we see him? Do we know our king as the servant king? It's so easy for our vision to get clouded and for us to forget that this is the king that he is. And perhaps this morning you feel like he is distant and far off. A king on a throne, quick to tell you what to do, quick to judge you when you don't get it done, but never there to support or to help. Well, not this king. This king came close. This king became one of us. He deliberately humbled himself to meet us in our need. Or perhaps this morning he feels hard or unrelenting, never satisfied with what you are or what you do, always requiring something more. Well, not this king. This king is unfailingly gentle. He's humble, despite our weakness. Patient with us as we fall, covering our sin again and again with his grace. Or perhaps this morning you feel like he's just disappointed. As he sees your failure, he looks into your heart, as he sees your sin, you just feel him turning and shaking his head. Well, not this king. This king loves us deeply. This king came to serve sinners, to guarantee God's pleasure for us forever. This is our king. And as we're quick to forget, as we're tempted to doubt it, we need to look again to Christ. We need to remember that this is our King, the King who came to serve us. As we sung, this is our God. Now this week for my course, I've been reading a little book called The Bruised Reed. I'm not sure if anyone has read that before. It's written 400 years ago by a minister called Richard Sibbes. And when I got it set to read, I was unsure whether I'd enjoy it or not. But it's been so helpful. It's a book written to encourage struggling Christians to look to Christ and to know his humble mercy. I'll just read some of the words he writes about Christ as King. He is a meek king, a king of the poor and afflicted people. Just as he has beams of majesty, so he has a heart of mercy and compassion. He will not show his strength against those who fall before him. And in the 400 years since Sibbes wrote, since the 2,000 years since Jesus entered Jerusalem, nothing has changed. He is still the meek king with a heart of mercy and compassion. He is still the king for poor and needy sinners. He is the king who stoops to serve even us. And so, as Sibbes continues, the lower Christ comes down to us, the higher we must lift him up in our hearts. This is our God. This is our King, the King who came to serve us. But second, Jesus is the King who came to save us. Jesus is the King who came to save us. And Jesus, seated on the donkey, is ready to enter the city. Let's read what happens. Let's pick up at verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" A large crowd has gathered. They've lined the streets ahead of Jesus. They follow behind him, and they are welcoming the king into the city. And they give him a royal welcome, don't they? Laying down the red carpet, putting their cloaks on the floor, cutting the branches from the tree that the donkey might walk along them, that the king might not enter stepping on the ground. And as they do, they shout for joy. Verse 9, this is what they sing. I'll read it again. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And as Will said earlier, these words come from the Old Testament. It's another quote, this time from Psalm 118. And again, if you want to look there later, please do. But this is a psalm of joy and victory that promised the coming salvation of the Lord. A psalm that promised the coming of a Saviour who would come in the name of the Lord. And a psalm that called God's people to cry out, "Hosanna," which means "save us," as they awaited his coming. I'll read some verses from it. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With branches in hand, join the festal procession." Now, this psalm would have been familiar to the people. It's probably sung by them as they went up to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. But today, these words had a deeper and a greater significance as they enacted them, as they were fulfilled before their eyes, as the Saviour came in the name of the Lord, as God answered their prayers of Hosanna and at last brought them salvation. As the Son of David, a king in the line of great King David, came and entered into his city. This is a triumphal entry. Yet how different it would be just 1 week later, when probably the same crowd would line the streets of the city, this time not to welcome him in, but to make sure that he left. This time, rather than laying down their garments, throwing things at him, spitting at him in shame. And the cries of Hosanna exchanged for the cries of "Crucify," as they called for for his execution. Now, why so different? What changed in a week? Well, these people did not understand the king who had come. They did not understand how he would save them. You see, the king that they wanted, the king that they thought they needed, was a mighty warrior. One who would bring liberation from the oppression they had from the Romans, to restore to them their land, to bring them back into freedom. And as Jesus enters the city, those are the hopes that they're pinning onto him. But sadly, they were going to be shattered because this humble king failed to meet their expectations. As we see in the chapters that follow, they would see that instead of storming the palace and going to battle with the leaders of the Romans, this king went straight to the temple and confronted their leaders and exposed their hypocrisy. This was a king, instead of rallying the people for battle and leading them to victory, spent time speaking about judgment and preparing them for suffering. This is a king who, instead of gathering an army of strength to bring about that freedom, welcomed people like the blind and the lame that could do nothing to support his cause, whilst his enemies plotted to kill him. You see, the king that they wanted was not the king that Jesus turned out to be. And so although they praised him as he entered, ultimately they would reject him, because the salvation he brought was not the salvation that they wanted. And right through his gospel, Matthew has been showing that this is what Jesus has been here for all along. He has shown his people that there are greater enemies than the Romans. The enemies of sin and death and judgment that will do far more harm to them if they are not dealt with. Jesus has been shown that there are greater needs than freedom that these people have. That their deepest need is to be put right with God, to have their sin forgiven before they face his judgment. And these are the things that he has come to deal with. This is the salvation that he has brought. He has come not just to work for their physical good, but for their eternal good. He is a king who's come to meet their deepest needs, a need that they fail to see. And so again, I want to ask us this morning, do we make the same mistake? Do we fail to see the salvation that Jesus brings? We may agree that he's a saviour, but actually, like these people, are we trying to enlist him into our salvation plan rather than trusting him to carry out his? You see, there's much that we might want saving from. I'm sure there's plenty in all of our lives that we would like to be delivered from. Perhaps the situations that we find ourselves stuck in that just control our minds and we can't find a way through. Perhaps people around us who are making our life a misery. We feel disempowered, defenseless. Perhaps problems, perhaps uncertainties, perhaps difficulties, perhaps pain. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't care about these things. Of course he does. You just have to look at who he is in the Gospels. But it's so easy to make these things the important things. To see Jesus as a Saviour whose only purpose is to fix our problems, to deal with our issues, to make our lives just a bit better in this world. But this morning, each of us has much deeper needs. Each of us needs saving from far more than our circumstances or people or problems. We need a Saviour who will come to us in our deepest needs. A Saviour who will fight against our greatest enemies. We need a King who can deal with our sin, who can heal our hearts, and who can free us from God's judgment. We need a King who can save us eternally. And the wonderful hope of this passage is that Jesus is that king. And as that king, he will not be distracted from his purpose. He will not stop short of meeting our deepest needs. As Matthew chapter 1 says, he is to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so this morning, he invites us to come to him as we are, to bring our sin, to open our hearts, to cry out these words of Hosanna and ask him to save us, because he is the King who saves. That is why he came. And perhaps this morning you just don't think that that's possible. Not with you, not with your heart, not with your sin. Well, remember that this saving King is also the servant King, who deals with us gently, overflowing with mercy, quick to serve. It's safe to open our hearts. It's safe to come to him. Jesus is the King who came to save us. But third, as we finish, we also see that Jesus is a King who came to die for us. And this is where the whole passage is headed. This is how Jesus is going to serve his people. This is how he is going to save them. He's going to do it by dying for his people. And that's no surprise in Matthew's Gospel. Three times Jesus has predicted his death. As he approaches Jerusalem, as he prepares for his entry, he knows what lies ahead of him. And he's spoken about it plainly with his disciples. Ahead of him lies suffering, rejection, mocking, flogging, crucifixion, and death. Because as king, he has come to die, to give his life for his people. This is how he will serve them. This is how he will save them. And so as Jesus seats himself on a donkey and prepares to enter the city, he knows that this is just the beginning of the humiliation. He will soon stoop far lower than the saddle of a donkey. As at the cross, he will humble himself to death, the most shameful of deaths, in order to save his people by giving his life for them. And as Jesus is welcomed into the city, as the people cry out Hosanna, crying out for him to save, he knows he will answer those prayers and bring salvation. But not in the way anyone expects, not in the way that anyone wants, because he must save from a cross. You see, that is the only way that sin can be dealt with. That is the only way freedom can be brought to his people. The only way that God's judgment can be removed. The only way was for him to take that sin on his shoulders. For him to put himself under God's judgment and to die in the place of sinners. And it is there, at the cross, that we see the majesty of that King revealed most clearly. This is the moment of his glory. When crowned with thorns, hailed with abuse, and enthroned on a cross, Jesus is proclaimed King. As he pours out his life, as God serves in order to save by dying. And this morning, as we see Jesus ride into Jerusalem as King, I want to ask the question as we close, is he your King? Is he our King? Because it matters if he is. He may not look like much of a king in this passage, riding on a donkey on a road to a cross, but having served and saved and died, this king did not stay in the grave. As we're going to celebrate in 1 week's time, he rose again in victory and is alive, and he is returning. And when this king returns, his entry on that day could not be more different to this day. Listen to these words from the very end of the Bible, from Revelation chapter 19. Speaking of Jesus' return, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but him, he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus comes again, when he rides in victory, this time with his victory and righteousness on full display, it will not be on a donkey. It will be on a white horse. We're not this time to serve by dying, but by reigning and ruling as the risen King. And his majesty will not be veiled. You will not be able to miss it. It will be on full display for all to see as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The King is coming back. And as he rides back on that day, will we be ready? Where will we be on that day? Will we be amongst those who ride out with him on white horses, having made peace with him, having been saved by him, dressed in white, are at his side? Or will we be amongst those against whom he rides out in judgment, who, having refused his mercy, having pushed aside his kindness, turned away from his cross, stand exposed with nothing before him? If we're to be safe on that day, if we're to stand when King Jesus comes back in his glory and his majesty, we must embrace him now as King. You see, as the King who came to serve, as the King who came to save, as the King who came to die, Jesus is a King that we cannot ignore, but a King who demands of us that we humble ourselves to let him serve us, that we cry out in our needs and ask him to save us, and that we come to his cross, we take off our crown, and we give to him our lives, bowing our hearts, our lives, our everything to him in his majesty. Friends, King Jesus came once to die, and he offers salvation. He is coming again to reign. Will we be ready for that day? Let's pray that we might. Father, thank you for these words that we've read this morning, and we thank you for the majestic picture it paints of the true and mighty King. Thank you that although he was the eternal, equal with the Father, Jesus was willing to put aside his majesty, to stoop down, to enter this world, to serve us, and to serve us by giving his life on our behalf. We thank you that he's a King who knows us, who loves us, and is prepared to serve us and save us. Lord, I pray that this Easter, you'd raise our eyes again to his cross. You'd help us to see the King who gave his life for us, to welcome us in to know you. And help us also to know him as the triumphant King, who, having done that, has risen and will return. And Lord, please, would you make us ready for his return, eagerly awaiting it, longing for him to step back down and to take us to be his people. Help us to make peace now with him and be ready for that day. I pray in his name. Amen.